Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy it is for us to worship the Lord together, and I praise God that in spite of the Typhoon Ulysses, many of us have been protected and kept safe. Today, I like to share with you as a bonus from last Sunday's message. What should we teach our disciples? What should we teach our children about the Bible? More importantly, why should we believe the Bible? You see, the truth is, all of us are theologians. We all believe in something. The only question is this: are you believing the right thing? My prayer is that today's message will help you and inspire you to know more about the Bible, to appreciate more about the Bible, and above all, to place your confidence in the Word of God, the Bible, and to apply the Bible in your life to experience God's amazing promises. Why is the Bible important? The Bible reveals to us who God is. Are you aware that God has revealed to us in the following ways? Number one, through creation. When you see the world of nature, when you see the moon, the stars, the plants, the flowers, you realize God's amazing power. You realize there must be a creator. But there's a limitation to our understanding of who God is. So God has revealed to us through His Word, the Bible. Because it is from the Bible that you and I understand that God loves us. It's from the Bible that you understand God's amazing plan for us. It is from the Bible that you understand what is God's will, what is right, and what is wrong. And above all, it is from the Bible that you learn about the promises of God. And God has also revealed to us, not just through His Word, but through the living Word, Jesus Christ. When Christ came, He told His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Today, I want us to understand the importance of the Bible, God's Word, because it is in the Bible that we will know more and more about who God is, what He wants for us. The Bible is God's love letter for you and for me. Truth matters. And the Bible is about the truth. It's about who God is. Truth affects our lives. All you need to do is to imagine yourself going to a hospital and you go see a doctor. You begin now to understand. You want a doctor to tell you the truth. If you have cancer, you want a doctor to tell you you have cancer. You don't want the doctor to misdiagnose what's wrong with you. And that's exactly what happened to my friend. Last year, I have a good friend who was diagnosed with kidney stone, gallbladder stone, regarding the pain in the stomach. But that was not the problem. The problem was cancer. Very sad. My friend passed away. Because by the time they realized what is the real problem, it was too late. Truth matters. It affects us. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. The Bible is so important that Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Do you notice how important the Word of God is? It's compared to food. But Jesus tells us, man shall not live by bread alone. No, but by every word, notice, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Bible is so important. You need it for your spiritual life, for your well-being. The Bible tells us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You and I take light for granted. But imagine complete darkness. How will you walk? That's why the Bible is crucial. It is compared to your word is a lamp to my feet and a guide to my path. God's word will guide us how to navigate through life. In Psalm 19, the Bible tells us the preciousness of His word. My prayers, you and I will really appreciate the word of God. Notice what it says. God's word is more precious. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much pure gold. Many people long for money. They long for gold. What can be more important than gold in those days? The Bible is saying God's word. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You see, God's word is good for you. Not only is it precious, it will sustain us and is good for us. Moreover, your servant is warned. In other words, God's word gives us a warning. It tells you what to do, what not to do. It tells you there are consequences. We need warnings. And more than that, in keeping them, there is great reward. God's word is crucial. The Bible says there is great reward. And you know what? I personally experience the importance of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is powerful. It can speak to our heart. It can transform us. My prayer is that you will have a proper high view of God's word, the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Notice how the Bible describes itself. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired. What is the meaning of the word inspired? It is from the word God breathed. God is involved. How did the Apostle Paul describe the Bible? To show you how important it is, this is what he tells us. All scripture is inspired by God. Notice the word all. All scripture is inspired. The word inspired comes from the word breathe. God is involved. It is God breathe. God is involved in the writings. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible is saying God's word is profitable. It is useful for teaching. You see, it tells us what's right and wrong. For reproof, it will correct us. For correction, for training in righteousness. Today, there's a big confusion of what's right and what's wrong. Who is to determine what is right and what is wrong? Many people are confused. They like to believe there's no absolute morality. And that is why people are confused today. You know what they say? What's true for you is true for you, but not for me. What is right for you may not be right for me. There's a confusion of what's right and wrong. You know why? There are no standards. But God tells us, this is very important. It is God who made us, and it is God who tells us what's right and wrong. And that's why you know it is wrong to kill, because God says, thou shalt not kill. It is wrong to steal, because God says, thou shalt not steal. It's wrong to commit adultery because God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is wrong to tell a lie because God says, you are not to lie. The Bible tells us, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It is so crucial that we pass on this proper high view of the Bible, God's word. And we allow our disciples, including our own lives, to submit to God's authority, God's word. Now you see why Satan wants to cast doubt, to attack the Bible, so that we will not place our confidence in God's word. Today, I want to share with you the importance of understanding why we believe what we believe. The uniqueness of the Bible. What makes the Bible so unique? Written over 1,600 years, more or less, by 40 different authors from different spheres of life, from kings, peasants, soldiers, philosophers, fishermen. And above all, there is one common theme: the redemption of humanity. How God loves us. From Genesis to Revelation, you will see the heart of God. Over 25% is about prophecy. Where can you find a book like the Bible? And where can you find a book that has no geographical error, no factual error, miraculously preserved? Unless it was written, inspired by God. This is what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21 says. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In other words, men inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was involved in the writings of the Bible. My question to you is this: what do you really believe? What do you believe about the Bible? And second, if somebody asks you, why do you believe the Bible? What will you tell them? Think about it. What do you believe about the Bible? And if you believe the Bible, why do you believe the Bible? Why is this important? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This verse tells us, be ready. Always being ready to make a defense. The word to make a defense is from the word apologia. That's where you have the word apologetics. Be prepared to explain to the people why you believe what you believe. But notice the warning: gentleness and reverence. As I share these principles with you, my prayer is you will understand God's heart. God wants us not only to believe in God, in His Word, that He loves us, but He wants us to be able to share with our loved ones. But notice, first, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You must put Christ first. And then you'll be able to explain the gospel clearly. You have to live out God's Word. Why do I believe the Bible? Can I share with you 10 principles? What are these 10 principles? You can have more. But for me, number one, science. Number two, bibliographical tests. Number three, internal tests. Number four, external tests. Number five, archaeology. Number six, prophecy. Number seven, look at the nation of Israel. Number eight, look at the prophecy about Jesus Christ and His life. Number nine, look at how lives are transformed, the power of God's Word. And number 10, my own personal story. Let's begin with number one, science. What do we mean? Many people think that science and faith cannot go together. There's this myth that science and Christianity do not mix, that science contradicts the Bible. Nothing can be farther from the truth. The reality is this: science and the Bible go together. In fact, science supports the Bible. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, Job said, the world, the earth is hanging on empty space. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible says, God sits above the circle of the earth. The word circle is from the Hebrew word sphere. The Bible is amazing, inspired by God. Many people think faith in God, faith in the Bible, is only for the uneducated and the ignorant. It is not true. There are many committed followers of Jesus who believe in the Bible, and they are scientists. Not just ordinary scientists, famous scientists, Nobel Prize winners. Do you realize? For the last 100 years, up to the year 2000 more or less, there are over 65% Nobel Prize winners who are Christians. Let me give you an example. Dr. William Daniel Phillips, an American physicist who won the Nobel Prize in physics for his work on laser. Now, this is what he said. I believe that the observations about the orderliness of the physical universe and the apparent exceptional fine-tuning of the conditions of the universe for the development of life suggest an intelligent creator who is responsible. I believe in God because of a personal faith, a faith that is consistent with what I know about science. Another famous Nobel Prize winner by the name of Joseph Taylor Jr., an American astrophysicist who won the Nobel Prize in physics also. His discovery opened up new possibilities for the study of gravitation. This is what he said. There is no conflict between science and religion. Our knowledge of God is made larger with every discovery we make about the world. In other words, science and the Bible do not contradict. It's amazing how the Bible is so advanced when it comes to hygiene and health. In Leviticus 13:46, it talks about quarantine. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has infection. He shall live alone. He shall live outside the camp. Amazing. And even astronomy. The Bible talks about you cannot count the number of stars. For many years, people thought you can count the number of stars. Now, with the latest discovery of the telescope, they've discovered there are billions and billions of stars in each galaxy. And there are billions and billions of galaxies in our known universe. In other words, the Bible is amazingly advanced in many ways. Bibliographical tests. What do we mean by bibliographical tests? Bibliographical test means, was it copied and transmitted accurately? What is the time difference between the original copy and the earliest copy? Now remember, we don't have the original copy today. We have copy of the copy of the copy of the original. So what is the time gap? And how many manuscripts are available? When you say bibliographical tests, what does it mean? The Bible has even higher tests. Not only bibliographical tests, I call it the test of canonicity, the standards imposed by itself. For example, the authoritative test. Who wrote the New Testaments? Are they apostles? Are they eyewitness account? Are they consistent? Are there any factual errors? What about the date of writings? Is it near enough when the event happened? And are they recognized and received by the early church fathers? That is the meaning of canonicity of scriptures. Now you begin to understand why these books that became famous by the movie Da Vinci Code is not included in our scriptures. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and others. Why? Look at the date they were written. It does not qualify because they were written 100 years later. In contrast, if you look at the Bible written by Paul, James, John, Peter, they were contemporaries of Jesus. So it matters who wrote the Bible. Let me give an example of how ridiculous those Gospels that became famous through the writings of Da Vinci Code. For example, the Gospel of Thomas. It says, Simon Peter said to them, "Let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter into the kingdom of heaven." This is ridiculous. It contradicts the very clear teachings of the disciples of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. That's why it is important that you understand how we have our Bible. And can I share with you why you can have confidence in the Bible? Look. Look at the difference between other ancient manuscripts and the Bible. Famous manuscript, History by Pliny, written around 61 AD, first copy, 850 AD. What is the time span? 750 years. Number of manuscripts available? 7. You have Annals, written by Tacitus. From the first copy to the earliest copy we have, 900 years. Republic by Plato, Metaphysics, Aristotle, Gallic Wars, Caesar, History by Herodotus. Notice the time gap, almost 1,000 years. But look at the New Testament. The New Testament was written in around 48, I would say even less than 80 AD. If you ask me, it was written before the temple was destroyed. However, for the sake of computation, the first earliest copy we have is 130 AD. What is the time gap? 80 years. And how many ancient manuscripts do we have floating? 24,000. In other words, you have so many copies, and when you compare all of these copies, they are not radically different. They say the same thing. Doctrinally, there's no difference. That's why you can place your faith and confidence in the Bible. What do we mean by internal test? It means whether or not the document as a written record is credible by analyzing the ability of the writer or the witness to tell the truth. That's called internal test. For example, this is amazing. If you look at the Bible, look at how it says about the author itself. David, 2 Samuel, says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me." Jeremiah, "The word of the Lord came to me." Paul, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." The book of Revelation, John, "The revelation from Jesus Christ to his servant John." Notice how these authors talk about it's a direct revelation of God. Peter himself said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses." Peter is saying, these are not legends. We were eyewitnesses. Look at 1 John chapter 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and what we have touched, the word of life." And then the next verse says, "I make known to you." In other words, the internal test is so important. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, which we are all witnesses," first-hand witnesses. No wonder I believe in the Bible. Look at what happened to the authors. Look at what happened to the disciples. What happened to them? They were all martyred. They all died for their witnesses, for their faith. James, beheaded. Nathaniel, Bartholomew, crucified. Matthew, killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas, thrust through with a spear in India. Philip, crucified in Turkey. Peter, crucified upside down. Jude, crucified. James, beaten, stoned. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Paul, beheaded. Why will these people die for something if they know it is not true? You see, men are willing to die if they sincerely believe it is true. If you deceive somebody and they sincerely believe it is true, they may die for it. But nobody will ever die for something knowing it is not true. This man wrote the Bible. They tell us Jesus died and rose again. Now, let me ask you, did they lie? Did they make up the story? If they did, why would they suffer and die for what they wrote? Think about it. External tests. What does it mean? Are the individuals, places, events mentioned, are they confirmed by history or archaeology? Are there other bases of confirming what was written? That is the meaning of external tests. What I'm happy to tell you, there are external sources, there are writings not written by Christians, but by unbelievers, that confirms the reality of Jesus, the reality of Christians. What are these external sources? For example, one of the most famous was Josephus. Josephus was a historian. He was a Jew. Now, this is what he wrote about Jesus. At that time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus. Pilate ordered him to be condemned and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported, notice the grammar, they reported he appeared to them again 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Josephus is not saying, I have become a believer. He simply said, this is the story that is going on, that he died and rose again. Secular sources confirm the narrative of the New Testament. Pliny was the governor of Bithynia. He wrote a letter to his good friend, the emperor, by the name of Trajan. And this is what he wrote about Christians. Because Trajan was very curious about these Christians. And this is what he said. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang an anthem to Christ as God. Notice the divinity of Jesus was already practiced as early as the first century. And notice they bound themselves by a solemn oath not to commit any wicked deed, to abstain from all fraud, theft, and adultery, never to break their word. This is the reputation of Christians. What about archaeology? Archaeological discoveries do not dispute the Bible. All archaeological discoveries support the Bible. One of my favorite is the Taylor Prism. What is the Taylor Prism? The Taylor Prism is an account of King Sennacherib's battle, including the one in Jerusalem. This was discovered some time ago in Assyria, modern-day Iraq. And they were shocked at this amazing prism. It has 8 sides, and today you can visit that in the British Museum. My wife and I personally went there to examine the prism. In that prism, it talks about many things. It talks about King Hezekiah, and it talks about the story of 2 Kings, chapter 19. What is the story of 2 Kings, chapter 19? It talks about how King Sennacherib wanted to attack Jerusalem, but God promised King Hezekiah they will never conquer Jerusalem, they will never even shoot an arrow, and above all, King Sennacherib will go back. I will protect the city. And the prism described what happened, how they did not conquer Jerusalem, and how the king went back defeated. But it does not explain to you what really happened, unless you read 2 Kings. And this is what exactly happened. In 2 Kings, the Bible tells us why King Sennacherib did not conquer Jerusalem. Because it says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35-36, it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when the men rose up in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, return home, and live in Nineveh. You see, they don't tell you what really happened. And now you begin to understand why King Sennacherib, after returning back in shame, defeated, was eventually assassinated. You see, archaeology confirms the Bible. There was a time when people don't believe that Pilate was the one in charge of Judah, Jerusalem, until they saw this amazing inscription of Pilate right in Caesarea. Every time we go to Israel, I show them these amazing tablets. Erastus, one of my favorite. Why? Because I personally took this picture in the pavement in Corinth. It talks about Erastus. Why? Because many, many years ago, scholars attacked the Bible. It says there is no position called city treasurer. There's no such person called Erastus. Guess what? Romans chapter 16, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when it talks about Erastus, is confirmed by this amazing inscription. It talks about Erastus, the city treasurer. The most important is a Dead Sea Scroll. Why? To me, it is the greatest discovery in the 20th century. Because the Dead Sea Scroll are parchments. These are documents preserved miraculously by the hot weather, by the dry weather in the Dead Sea. It contains manuscripts that is dated over 2,000 years ago. Why is that so important? Because many skeptics would like to tell us the copy of the copy of the copy of the Bible is not accurate. So they were so excited to compare the book of Isaiah. Why Isaiah? Because in the Dead Sea Scroll, the book of Isaiah was complete, completely preserved. You have to know, the Dead Sea Scroll contains almost all the books of the Old Testament, except the book of Esther. So they were so excited to compare the book of Isaiah and our current day Isaiah. The world of archaeology and those who are criticizing the Bible, they were shocked when they compared word for word Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, you have 166 words. Out of 166 words, there are only 17 letters that are slightly different. Imagine 166 versus 17 letters that are different. 10 due to spelling. 4 due to writing style. Only 3 letters is the word light. But you know what? It does not change the meaning. In short, our Bible today is the same as the Bible that was being read by Jesus 2,000 years ago. What about prophecy? Prophecy is one of the greatest proof that the Bible is God's word. Can I tell you why? Because God tells his people in Isaiah 46, God says, so that you will know I am God, and there is no one like me. This is what God says in Isaiah 46, verse 10. I will declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done. God says, I will tell you what's going to happen. So let me give you an example of Bible prophecies. Remember, over 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy about Tyre. Tyre, at that time, powerful, very rich. The Bible says, they will destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. How can this famous city of Tyre become a bare rock? Impossible until you study history. After it was conquered by Babylon, another conqueror came by the name of Alexander the Great. Why? He wanted to enter Tyre, but they won't allow him. And Alexander the Great got so mad, he decided to make a causeway. He got all the rocks and the stones to make a causeway from the sea to reach the island city. The Bible is amazing. when it says the city will be devastated, it will be devastated. Egypt, my goodness, what does the Bible have to say about Egypt? The Bible tells us, you must remember, this prophecy was impossible to believe because Egypt was a world power. It was like the United States advanced in civilization once upon a time. But the Bible says the land of Egypt will become a desolate and a waste place. Then you will know I am the Lord. Why? Because you said the Nile is mine. God says, I'm going to humble you. And more than that, God says, it will be the lowest of the kingdoms. It will never again lift up above the nations. I will make them so small, they will not rule over the nations. If you read some more, and God says, Egypt will never be the trust of Israel again. Israel will never put its hope in Egypt again. And my friend, you visit Egypt today, you'll understand how amazing God's prophecy is. Edomites, once upon a time, one of the most amazing kingdoms, almost unconquerable. You know why? Because their cities are built on the rocks. But you know what the Bible says? Though you build up like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If you look at these pictures, you'll be so amazed. How this amazing fortress on the rocks. And the only way you can enter is through a narrow path. Unconquerable. But you know what? God says, I'm going to bring you down. Israel, why should you believe the Bible? Look at what the Bible says about Israel. There is no other nation like Israel, described in the Bible, prophesied in the Bible. For example, the Bible says that Israel will be dispersed. But in the end times, the Bible says, before the end times, I will gather Israel. I will gather the dispersed people back to their homeland. That is unthinkable. You see, the Bible says in Ezekiel 36, I will take you from the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. Your land will become cultivated. I will multiply men on you, the house of Israel. The cities will be inhabited. Notice, the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply you. And then God says, they will increase and be fruitful. I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and then treat you better than I did at first. Then you will know I am the Lord. The first time I went to Israel, years ago, there were only less than 3 million people. I've been going there for over 20 years, every year. And today, the population has more than doubled. It's almost tripled. Why? Because when God says something, it will happen. I don't know of any other nations. I don't know of any other country that disappeared for 2,000 years. Think, for 2,000 years, no flag, no land, no boundaries, no language. How can that country become a nation again? I've seen Filipinos. I've seen Chinese. They go to the States. After one generation, they don't know how to speak Tagalog. After one generation, they've forgotten their motherland. But God says, before the end will come, I will bring my people, the Jews, back to their promised land. Guess what happened? In 1948, the most amazing thing happened. The United Nations made the decision to give Israel its homeland. How can that be? When God says something, it will happen. And the Philippines was used by God. The only Asian country that voted in favor of the United Nations resolution, giving Israel back to its people, the homeland. God is amazing. When God says something, it will happen. And that's why I believe the Bible. My friend, prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. There are many more prophecies about Iraq, about Iran, about the Middle East, but I don't have time to exhaust all of them. However, I'd like you to develop a hunger and a thirst to study God's Word. Prophecy about Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Why do I believe the Bible? You just have to study all the prophecies about Jesus. There are over 2,500 prophecies. 2,000 have already been fulfilled. There are many other prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled about the second coming, about what will happen to Israel, about what will happen to Iraq. However, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus. Now, here are examples of those prophecies about Jesus. Remember I told you, the Bible is one book. The theme of the entire Bible is God's redemption, how He will save His people again. Here are examples of prophecies about Jesus. Notice, why are these prophecies important? God knows there will be many false claims. There will be many people who claim to be the Messiah. And God says, I will give you signs. I will give you marker so that you will know who is the true Messiah and who is not the true Messiah. So here are examples of markers to show you who is the real Messiah. Example, He will be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The Bible tells us, born of a virgin. My goodness, how can the Messiah be born of a virgin? You will not understand the Old Testament until you connect it with the New Testament. Descendant of David. God made sure that we will know who is the real Messiah. And do you realize, after the birth of Jesus, many years later, the temple was destroyed. You can no longer trace your ancestry. Jesus had to be born before the temple was destroyed. Why? So that they can trace His ancestry. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David. Riding on a donkey, the time when the Messiah will come. Now, by the way, you should spend time analyzing Daniel 9, 24, 26. The Bible tells us the exact date when the Messiah will enter Jerusalem. This is amazing. There are many other prophecies about Jesus, how He'll be wounded, how they'll crucify Him. This is amazing. Example, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon Him. You notice how this amazing book, written almost 700 years before Christ, was talking about how He will die, how He will be pierced, how He was crushed. By His wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on Him. Notice the principle of substitution. How Jesus took our place on the cross. Amazing prophecy. Why should you believe the Bible? Because of the prophecy about Jesus. And most important, don't forget, His death and resurrection. The Bible talks about the Messiah will die and rise again from the dead. A famous scientist by the name of Peter Stoner computed the probability of how all of these prophecies will come to one person. He used this science called the law of probability. What does that mean? Well, for you to understand the law of probability, he says, you put all of these coins and put it in the state of Texas, I like to believe, probably 3 feet deep. But you see, you and I don't understand the size of Texas. So I will bring it down to our country, Luzon. Luzon is much smaller than Texas. So my son-in-law did the computation. He said it is like putting coins, 5 peso coins, in Luzon, 13 feet deep. And then you blindfold somebody But you must mark a 5-peso coin with an X. And then tell this man, blindfolded, to ride the helicopter and go all over Luzon and drop him down. And the first coin he picks up should be the one that you mark X. What is the probability? Of course, it's impossible, unless God is involved. And that's why I said, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus because of the evidences. Transform lives. You know, transform lives is something that you cannot argue. Look at history. People don't realize what happened to Europe. Europe was once upon a time very barbaric. They allowed children to die in the street. Women have no rights. Slaves, rampant. It was barbaric. What happened? Christianity was introduced. The Bible was introduced. Look at Europe today. You look at all the major cities. You will see churches after churches. The only sad thing is they are now empty. But I want you to learn something. The power of God's word, the power of Jesus to transform society. We owe it to Jesus and His word, the Bible, and His people for hospitals, orphanages, schools, charitable works, all because of God's word, God's people. And last, my own personal experience, my journey. If you know my life, years ago, I grew up in a non-Christian home. We don't worship any religion. Basically, it was material things. We talk about money and business. But God has been working in my heart. At a young age, I was always afraid to die. And the reason is this. I was forced to attend funeral services. When I was in elementary, our principal died. So I was forced to go to a funeral service. My classmate died, leukemia. I have to go to the funeral service. In high school, my classmate died of a car accident. Year later, another classmate died of a car accident. So I was always exposed to funeral services. And I kept asking myself, what is the purpose of life? What happens if I die? Here I am, afraid to die. Life has no purpose, no meaning. And then one day, I heard the gospel. Somebody shared with me the Bible, and somebody shared with me about Jesus. And when I gave my life to Jesus, I heard how He died on the cross for my sins. And I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. My life was never the same. I experienced joy. I experienced peace. I was no longer afraid. My life has meaning. My life has purpose. And that's why I believe in the Bible. Because it has changed my life. Jesus and God's word. How true it is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, new things have come. My friend, I hope you'll experience the same thing. The reality is this. Your life can have a new beginning if you come to Jesus. In Psalm 19, 160, 165, this is what it says. The sum of your word is truth. You see, truth matters. Every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting. God's word is everlasting. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. When I began to study God's word, God's truth, I experienced great peace. And peace can only come, real peace can come from God alone. And God's word gives us assurance. You see, the Bible, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Let me repeat. If the Bible is not true, if it is false, Forget it. It's not important. But if the Bible is true, it is of infinite importance. You know why? Because it will impact your life. What it cannot be is moderately important. And that's why I tell my friends, I tell my children, I tell my disciples, I tell all of you, biblical faith is not blind. Biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. It is the opposite. Biblical faith is reasonable. It is logical. And it is compelling. You can place your faith in God's word. Why? Because of the evidences. Faith is actually a choice. Many times, people do not want to believe the Bible, not because of intellectual reasons. The truth is they have never studied the reality and the validity and the arguments for and against the Bible. The problem is prejudice. The problem is a worldview that says it is impossible to believe in miracles. But the root problem is not always the worldview. The root problem can be your moral life. Example, if you're living in sin, if you're not paying taxes, if there are some things in your life you don't want to change, it's going to impact your attitude toward the Bible. Why? Because to submit to the Bible, to believe the Bible as God's word, means you must submit to its authority. It means you must obey. And that's why many people struggle. I hope you are not one of those who are struggling to believe the Bible because of moral reasons or because of a closed mind, a worldview that says miracle is impossible. Have an open mind. Study the Bible and let the evidence lead you to its conclusion. I want to challenge you with this amazing truth that God wants you to know today. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The Bible tells us you can really be happy, you can really be blessed. It depends on your choice. What choice? Blessed, happy is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean? When the Bible uses the word wicked, it does not mean exactly rapist, murderer. The word wicked simply means people who don't believe in God. If you follow the counsel of the unbelievers, if you follow the opinion of men, that's what the Bible is saying, you will not be blessed. You know why? Who are the people blessed? Blessed is the person who does not. It tells you, don't believe in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight. You make a choice. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. It's a choice to believe, to delight, to study God's word. Look at the promise. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. God is giving us a choice. Today he's saying, will you make a choice to treasure my word, to follow my word, and live a blessed life? If you want to know what will happen, Psalm chapter 1 tells us what will happen to those who don't follow the Bible. The Bible says, the wicked are not so, they are like chaff which the wind blows away. In other words, no legacy, no permanence, no future. Notice what it says. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. So God is giving us a choice. A blessed life, to be blessed by Him, or you can do it your way, and the ending is not good. Remember, every choice has consequences. You see, faith is a response to evidence, not the rejoicing in the absence of evidence. John Lennox. And that is the heart of Jesus. Jesus tells us in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, you are disciples of mine. Notice the condition. Continue in my word. Obey my word. Then you are truly my disciples. I pray that there will not be any counterfeit disciples of Jesus listening to me today. Why? Look at the next verse. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from the bondages of sin. Free from the addiction of pornography. Free from fear. Free from all kinds of anxiety. God wants you to be free. But you will never be free until you have a high view of who God is, a high view of His Word, and follow His Word. You know, the heart of God, in John 20, 30, 31, He said, so then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But this have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. I want you to notice the following. Our faith is based on evidence. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Many other signs, many other evidences. Our faith is anchored on truth. There are evidences. It is not blind faith. And then it says, but this had been written. The Gospel of John was written. Not to record all evidences, but enough evidences for what purpose? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life. Do you see the Word of God will help you experience security? It will help you understand the certainty of going to heaven is possible. Why? It is the promise of Jesus. It's the promise of God, and God will never lie. My prayer is today, you will have a proper view, not only of God, but of His Word, the Bible, and trust the Bible. And when you trust the Bible, you will learn to obey the Bible. But you will not obey the Bible, nor will you trust the Bible if you don't have a proper view of who God is, and if you don't have a proper view of God's Word, the Bible. Why will you delight in studying the Bible? Is it possible that you are not studying the Bible today, you don't delight in the Bible? It's because you don't really believe in your heart that the Bible is really God's Word, God's love letter to you and to me. Think about it. If you really believe in your heart that the Bible is God's Word, why are you not studying? Why are you not meditating on it? And why are you not sharing God's Word with others? My prayer is that you will have a desire to really study God's Word. And above all, to learn to obey God's Word and to trust in God's promises. I want to give all of us an opportunity to really experience the promise of God's Word, eternal life. If you have not come to that point in your life where you have never embraced the promise of God, eternal life through Jesus, you can pray this prayer with me today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today I realize Your Word is reliable. The Bible contains promises from You. I now humble myself. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God. Will You come into my life? I accept Your gift of eternal life. I accept Your gift of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, give me a new heart and a new desire. Open my eyes to know Your Word, to love Your Word, and to study Your Word, and above all, to obey Your Word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you have enjoyed our talk today and you want to study further, one of the most amazing books that I really highly recommend is The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This is the latest edition by Jas McDowell and his son. Now, there are many other books, many other resource material that you can see in our website. Please feel free to pass this to others and click on the space below. We would be happy to answer your questions. God bless.
Good day, CCF. Welcome to another edition of CCF Sunday Fast Track. We're now here with Dr. Peter Tanchi, who gave a message a while ago, and we're going to ask him a few questions about the message. Dr. Peter, first question. I have friends that think that today's church should be progressive to adapt to the times, to be more compassionate and tolerant to that culture, and that the ideals presented in the Bible are outdated. The facts prove that it is reliable intellectually and historically. But is it relevant emotionally and culturally, especially today?
This may surprise you. When Jesus and the disciples taught the ethics of Jesus, it was out of this world. Because in the time of Jesus, people divorced to marry, they marry to divorce. Infanticide, killing babies was a way of life. But Jesus brought in something that was so radical. It was definitely not in accordance with culture. Respecting women. My goodness, that was not in the culture. Taking care of babies. That was not in the culture. In fact, you can kill babies. You can kill children. It was so radical. God has called us to be radically good, to be radically different. And I believe the Bible is God's truth. And if it goes against a culture, let us show them there's a better culture. So my answer to your question, it is nice to be pleasing to people. However, my allegiance must always be first to my master, to the teachings of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, if people would only understand the teachings of Jesus may seem difficult, but it is life. It is transforming. It is good. So don't be intimidated by culture. I would advise all of us to love those people who don't exactly agree with what the Bible is saying. Love them. Show them there's a better way. But don't compromise. Once you compromise, you lose the power of the gospel.
How about, Pastor, for people who really have a genuine desire to get to know the Lord through the Bible, but when they open it, they don't understand. It seems so difficult to read, so they just put it back and they walk away because they're intimidated.
The good news is this. According to Jesus, according to the Bible, only the Holy Spirit can help you understand the Scripture. That's why the first step in knowing the Bible is have a humble heart. You pray. You say, Lord, help me to understand your word. In fact, I recommend this prayer. If you are not a believer, this is a recommended prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's powerful. Lord, if you are real, I want to know you. Help me to know you. Make yourself real in my life, and I promise to follow you. I have never seen a guy who prayed this prayer sincerely that was not impacted by that prayer, because God is living. He hears. So if you pray that prayer, I can almost predict sooner or later something will happen, because God is real. God is living.
Amen. So, Pastor, where do they begin? New Testament, Old Testament, Genesis?
Very good question. How should you read the Bible? I suggest you read the Gospel of John. It's the easiest book to read, and it talks about Jesus. So read it. After John, you can read any other books you want. Maybe after John, Acts, Romans, then you can go down. But I don't recommend you start reading the book of Revelation.
Dr. Peter, over the past few years, we've seen prominent Christian leaders walk away from the faith. Pastors, authors, Christian singers. These people have studied the Bible or presented the same evidences. Some went to seminary. So first is, what do you think happened there? Is it evidence? Is it the lack of evidence that they see something new and, okay, I don't believe it anymore? Or is there something deeper to that? And second is, how do we deal with that, for those of us who see this and ask ourselves, what do we do now? Okay, and how do we stand firm? So how do we wrestle with this?
I've met some of them. I've discussed with some of them. And I realize falling away from the faith is not sudden. It's a gradual process. I don't want to judge anybody. But many times, the moral life and the intellectual life and the heart life are all interrelated. If you begin to slide into sin, the Bible says your mind will be darkened. But I don't want to judge. Secondly, is this myth that just because you begin to talk about Jesus and just because you say you're a Christian means you're a real Christian. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John, they went away from us because they were not really one of us. Mm-hmm. In other words, a true Christian will persevere to the end. Because the Bible talks about the grace of God that will help us persevere to the end. So I'm not here to judge who are real followers, who are not. But the truth is, just because somebody claimed to be a follower, just because you go to seminary, just because you preach, does not make you a Christian. Mm. A Christian is somebody that has a relationship with God. Mm. What kind of relationship? A love relationship. Is it possible that some of them have religion? There are many religious people today. Look at their lives. Look at their private lives. Look at their actions. That's why many people are not Christians, because these so-called Christians act so unlike Jesus. So what's our conclusion? I don't look at people. Mm. I learn to fix my eyes on Jesus and His Word.
May I ask, is it okay to be selective with reading books in the Bible? Like, let's say, in the Old Testament, I'm so afraid of God because He seems so wrathful. He just punishes people, or people just fall down and they're dead. But in the New Testament, Jesus is so kind. He's so compassionate. So can I just choose to read the kinder?
You know why it's not healthy? Because the Bible is composed of Old Testament and New Testament. It's one book. You don't have two different books. And if you read the Old Testament in the lens of God, in the lens of Jesus, you will see a loving God. For me, when I read the Old Testament, I see a loving God, I see a covenant-keeping God, and I see a God who keeps His promises, and above all, I see a holy God. God is holy, and there will be consequences. But you will notice how God wants His people to repent. He keeps asking them, why are you so stubborn? Why are you so stubborn? And then you begin to realize the judgment of God is really His love. And then the New Testament tells us, same principle, the love of God, the holiness of God. Do you know the cross of Jesus reveals to us how holy God is, that He's willing to punish His own Son, His own beloved Son Jesus, for our sins? That is horrible. How can God the Father offer up His own Son? What kind of a father will do that? Now you see the entire Bible. God loves us. He really loves you. And He wants you to trust Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Peter. We are glad to tell you that this message and all of our services are available online.
You can see the videos via the CCF website, YouTube channel, CCF mobile app, and Facebook page.
You can also share this message to your friends and family, wherever they may be, which part of the world they may be. Good day and God bless.
Here are some suggested discussion questions you can discuss with your loved ones, family members, or disciples. And you can also add other questions. But I suggest you do it together in a small group. Question number one, what do you really believe about the Bible? How can you grow in your knowledge of the Bible? What is the evidence in your life that will prove to people your faith and devotion in God and His Word, the Bible? I hope you'll have a good time discussing these questions.
Thanks for watching. We would like to invite you to be a Christ-committed follower by being part of the movement as we honor God and obey His Great Commission. To find out if there's a CCF satellite near you, log on to www.ccf.org.ph/satellites. We also want to encourage you to join a small discipleship group where you can deepen your knowledge and love for Jesus and others. To sign up, log on to www.ccf.org.ph/discipleshipgroup. All of CCF's video resources are available free of charge and are constantly being improved by our team. Would you consider supporting CCF through prayer and giving so more people can be blessed? You can give securely through our website at www.ccf.org.ph/give. For more videos like this, please subscribe to our channel. Thanks and God bless.